So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 2, please. The subject we'll be dealing with this morning, what are we to do with the signs of the times? What are we to do with the signs of the times? I'll just read those from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." But when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came over and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Got a stand-in this morning. Alan is away, preaching on holiday as well, I think. But anyway, good morning and blessings from the Lord. This sermon will not be detailing the signs of the end times from my own particular perspective. And I won't be analysing aspects of the world around us and trying to apply biblical prophecy to them. I will not be trying to unravel the mysteries of the Revelation or other passages in the Gospels, in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And I hope that you're not too disappointed when you hear that. But I hope this morning to look at the subject, the signs of the times, from a little bit of a different angle, which I believe that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And that is the important thing. What God would have us to hear this morning. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Like John in the book of Revelation. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.' And he saw the risen Jesus in all his heavenly glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, but he was in the Spirit. He was a prisoner, but he was in the Spirit. Just like Ezekiel, the same thing with him." Ezekiel 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, the 4th month and the 5th day, I was among the captives at Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God." Ezekiel also was a captive and an exile and carried away to Babylon. And he too had visions of God. This is really before we get into our subject, but I found this extremely encouraging, for it tells us no matter what our personal circumstances are, what our personal situation is, where we find ourselves, whatever predicament we find ourselves in, from being in an actual prison house, or we might find ourselves thinking that we're in a government-enforced coronavirus prison house, But whatever, we can experience the extraordinary things of God. We can experience the supernatural things of God. We can experience the miraculous things of God. I have four main points to deal with this morning. Just going to look at briefly the wise men, the world, the Pharisees, and the church, and hope to make applications as we go along. So firstly, let us continue with these wise men. We are told that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem in verse 1. We are told that they had seen a sign, verse 2. And we are told that they understood what that sign meant, that the Messiah had been born, again in that second verse. This is absolutely remarkable, for here we have non-Jews, foreigners, Gentiles, men from the east. No doubt, initially, they were unbelievers, perhaps pagans, astrologers or astronomers. Perhaps they were idolaters and worshippers of the stars and the planets. But something happened to these men, who were thousands of miles away, hundreds or thousands of miles away. As they were looking up, for whatever reason, they saw a sign. And for them, it was their sign of their times in which they lived. And that's the point I want to make, get across. They saw a sign, and it was a sign of the times for them. It was something miraculous, something significant and something specific. A specific truth was revealed to them, a most amazing truth, and perhaps the most significant and amazing truth that they would possibly learn in their entire lives, that the King of the Jews had been born. This was truly a life-transforming sign and experience which they experienced. And consequently, such power was upon them at this time that they desired to come and worship him and travel to Jerusalem all that way. Again, the point I wish to make here that they were not Hebrews. They were not amongst God's people or prophets or general believers. They were not part of the church or the synagogue or the assembly of the gathered saints. We are not told that they were proselytes, converted Gentiles. We are not even told that they had the scriptures to hand. If you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was in the book of Acts, leaving Jerusalem, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 3, and Philip came along and he said, "Understand what you read?" He said, "How can I when no man shows me?" He had the scriptures to hand. We're not told that these men had the scriptures. They saw a star, his star. And this is a most remarkable thing. Now, God spoke to them, and he called them. He changed them through this sign. And as they pondered and wondered, and as they looked up to God, God spoke and revealed to them this life-transforming truth that the King of the Jews had been born, and that they must go and present gifts and worship him. And this leads me on to a second point, the world, which is sort of a springboard point, really, from the wise men. Let us think about the world for a moment in the days in which we live, in our times. I believe that they're just like these wise men, maybe not as wise yet. People of the world can see signs, the signs of the times. People who are not of the Christian church, they don't come to church, they're not reading the Bibles. They're not in the assemblies of God's people. They seem a million miles away from God. They might very well appear as lost as any other unbeliever. But let me say, particularly in these days in which we live, many people that I've spoken to, read about, seen on the internet, They're disturbed about the world in which we live. And this is the point I wish to make, and Mike alluded to it earlier in his prayer. There's this growing sense that there's something wrong with the world. There's this sense of impending doom in many people's lives. Like it's all coming to a head. Like it's all coming to an end. And I believe that just like these wise men, they're at the beginning where God is beginning to speak to these people. He's showing them signs of the times. He's beginning to open their eyes. He's beginning to burden people's hearts. And I'm not saying these people are saved yet. Like those wise men were not born saved. People see that something sinister is going on. And they can't quite put their finger on it. They are like that man in the Gospel of John, who when Jesus went to heal him of his blindness, he said, "Can you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." There was a partial revealing. There was a partial sight given to him. He wasn't quite healed. He didn't quite see until Jesus completed the job. The people in the world are beginning to have many thousands, I would say, beginning to have their eyes opened. Quite often these people attach the wrong explanations upon what they see. And out of those things are born many different conspiracy theories. But let us not dismiss these people out of hand as some sort of crazy people. They have very real and very genuine fears, very genuine concerns and a sense of foreboding. Many have even sought to expose the nefarious plans which are going on before our eyes. They have stood upon the line for free speech and against hate speech, against the education systems and different things and what the government's doing and trying not to do. And some of them, it's cost them their livelihoods. These are unbelievers. This is the point I want to make. These are people who've had their eyes open to certain things. And I don't really want to go into detail about these things. Some have been imprisoned. Some have been silenced and cancelled for the sake of standing for the truth. Now, you might not think it's our job to get involved with some of this stuff, but I'll come to that point a little bit later. But for us, for now, the church, I believe that these people are ripe for the harvest. We should have a message for them. We should be able to point them in the right and true way to our Lord Jesus. We should have an answer for these people. We should be able to tell them that the signs of the end of the ages may be upon us. That Christ could be on his way. Never mind for us the ridicule and the mockery. Some of these people have gone to prison for what they believe. But let us help these people join up the dots for which they cannot see. This leads me on to my third point. The Pharisees in our text, the chief priests and the scribes, from verse 3 to 6. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Here we read of another sign that was given. A biblical sign. Prophecy. The word of God. These wise men came from Jerusalem. Herod had heard all about the tumult, and he called the chief priests together and the scribes to explain to him where this Messiah would be born. And right enough, these religious leaders knew exactly where Christ would be born. They went to the scriptures, which they knew front to back and back to front, and they told him the prophecy from Micah chapter 5 verse 2, Bethlehem of Judah. So here we have these men from the east, the sign of the star, and we have this word of prophecy. But what did these religious leaders do with this information? What did these religious leaders do with these signs that God was giving to them? Nothing. They did absolutely nothing. These men knew the scriptures and the prophecy. They told Herod straight away where Christ was to be born. Did they see the star? Well, they must have done, because the wise men followed the star from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where they were. But it meant nothing to them. Did they go with the wise men? Obviously not. Did they follow the written prophecies which they knew? No. Did they do anything at all? Even out of some curiosity or some spiritual interest? Absolutely not. Did they seek to encourage all of Israel at that time that the Saviour could well have been born? There was nothing from these men but apathy, unbelief, and hypocrisy. Remember, the word tells us that all Jerusalem was troubled. The wise men came and created an uproar by what they declared. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? Surely you know. Surely you can see the signs. Think of how significant this was. The Messiah had come. He had been born. He was alive. The Jewish Messiah had come. And the religious leaders of that day missed it. They missed the signs of their times. And even worse, they couldn't care less. How desperately tragic this is. And how true was Jesus when he called them blind guides and blind leaders of the blind. When Jesus was fully grown and in the time of his ministry, they saw Christ standing before them each day. And they saw in him nothing, nobody. They were asking him for signs when he was doing his ministry. That's the other ironic situation. Show us a sign, show us a sign. Prove to us who you are. They had the signs. He was giving them signs anyway through the miracles. But they'd started, the signs began for them right back with these wise men. And like Jesus said in another place, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Which is the ultimate sign. And the application is simple. And this is not a personal attack on anyone in particular, if you might be getting that idea. This is a general point. And I speak firstly to myself regarding these things. This is to pastors and to leaders and to shepherds and to elders and to preachers and to evangelists and to teachers, or whatever name that they want to put upon themselves, who dare to stand behind this pulpit, anywhere in the world. This is a message. What do we see? What do we understand of our times in which we live? What do we read? What do we hear? Can we hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches? Can we see the signs? Do we believe that there are any signs? Or does it all mean absolutely nothing? Just apathy, indifference, unbelief, hypocrisy. Remember those messages to the words in Revelation, the churches in Revelation. Write to the angels of the church at Ephesus, at Sardis, at Philadelphia. Write to the angel. That's the messenger. That's the shepherd. That's the leader. Whoever. Because they are the ones with the first and the chief responsibility for the flock. The word of God tells us, be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James 3:1. And no man takes this honour upon himself, but he that is called of God. Hebrews 5:4. Let me tell you, there is an awful, terrible, terrifying, fearful judgment waiting to come upon these men. standing in pulpits throughout the land who don't believe this book and have nothing to say and see absolutely nothing, and who consequently lead God's sheep away from the truth and from Jesus. Standing up here is not a job. It's not supposed to be a fun place. It's not some sort of hobby or interest. The people that stand up here or stand in a place where they're delivering the gospel or the message or the word of God, they have precious souls before them. They have life and death in their hands. They have heaven above them and hell beneath them. And most of what passes for Christian leadership in England is a mockery and a blasphemy. And it is neither hot nor cold, which makes the Lord sick. There is no solid, unified, biblical, evangelical, Protestant message to our land, to our government, to our royal family, to our judicial systems, to the education systems, to our medical fraternities and the medical ethics, and to our churches. No solid, unified, biblical, evangelical, Protestant message to all those institutions. And like I was going to answer that question, you might not think that it's the preacher's job to get political, as it were. The problem is, the preacher, in doing his job, his ordinary, normal job, he can't help but clash with the evils committed by kings and rulers and authorities and the civil religious people. He can't help it. He will naturally, normally come into a clash point with these people. Remember John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 14, let me just quickly turn to that. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." John had said to him, what was he doing preaching to Herod? I thought he was just sent to Judah and baptize people. Here we have him preaching to Herod, directly exposing his immorality. Directly pointing the finger, if you will, directly at the government, at the leaders of the land. And it cost him his head. You know, his ministry was finished. He put him in prison and it cost him his head. There is no unified biblical, evangelical, Protestant message to our land today, to the government, to the royal family, to the judicial systems, the education systems, or anything. Nothing. As a side point, I wrote to my MP about the transgender in schools, and he called me a bigot and a homophobe. So you can't help, my point is that you can't help but come into conflict with the world. You can't help it. And if the preachers are not experiencing any conflict whatsoever, it's because they're not preaching. They're not preaching the full gospel. They're not exposing sin. They're not pointing the finger. They're not coming against these people and these situations. Even the Muslims were outside the schools in Birmingham when they were teaching transgender rubbish. If we are truly concerned, how can we not come into contention? I don't want to labour the point about, is it our job to do these things? I'm not saying that we deliberately go out and target people. I'm not saying that we deliberately try to antagonize people. We are people of peace. We are people of love, people of compassion. We want to preach the gospel. My point is that in preaching the gospel, you will come into conflict with these people. It's inevitable. Back in the Old Testament, you go and reread Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets. How do you think there were all the persecution and the martyrs? Where did those martyrs come from? Why were they burnt at the stake? Because they crossed the authorities. Not on purpose. Not deliberately, as I said, seeking to antagonize anybody. But it was the natural outflow of preaching the gospel. And of trying and seeking to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In America, it's totally different, of course. I know of two pastors, at least, that have been banned from the UK. Banned from a free country. Banned for coming and being missionaries, evangelizing, preaching in this country. Because they make a stand. And it makes the news, it makes the headlines, because they just do. It just does. It's a natural outflow of them making a stand and preaching on the moral issues of the day and the abortion and the transgender and the homosexuality or whatever it might be. They can't, as they're going through the scriptures and as they're exegeting the scriptures, as they're going through week by week, it naturally flows into this conflict. We have to ask the question, are we as blind to Christ's second coming as the religious leaders were to the Lord's first advent? So going on to a fourth point, we've seen the wise men, we have looked a little at the world, we have seen a little of the religious leaders, but what of the church in our days? I just want to quickly read a couple of verses from Mark 13. Verse 32 to 37. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come on you as a snare on all those who dwell on the earth. Watch therefore, and pray always, you may be counted worthy to escape those things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. When we read all those great chapters regarding the end times in the Word, in the Gospels, in the Revelation, when we look at all those great texts of Scripture and our hearts get excited regarding the second advent of Christ, we could write two words over those chapters: warning and watching. Warning and watching. The warning could be summed up in a text from Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake shall those days be shortened. Here we have encapsulated Jesus, a warning regarding the great tribulation of those days. Those days could be just around the corner. Days in which we might see the actual emergence of the Antichrist, who shall persecute the Christian church with a devilish venom and violence. I saw a video the other day on the internet, and it was the Black Lives Matter movement, and it was in a restaurant, And there must have been 100 people in this restaurant, and they were all like this with their hands up. And they were demanding everybody had their hands up like this. And there was one woman sat there, and they completely surrounded this woman. And it was like this, at her. And then this other young girl was screaming in her face, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" And why, what that meant to anything, I've no idea. But the point is, we might think that these things will not come upon the Western world, but they will. It's already beginning to happen. And in many of these countries across the world, the persecution has never been as bad. But we are somewhat, we don't see it. It's not even reported by the media. They're not interested in it. That thousands of people are being slaughtered every single day for the faith. And even there in the Western world, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Raise your hand. Black Lives Matter. What's wrong with you?" And that just was a little snapshot of the future, how I saw it. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but, and you can judge for yourselves or believe what you want to believe, but that's my personal thing. Watching means researching. We have to do our research. We have to know what's going on. We have to research, first and foremost, this word, the Bible, the scriptures. We have to be much in prayer and fellowship with God. And we have to know what's going on around us in this world. Otherwise, we might be found, as the scriptures warn us time and again, sleeping, sleeping. Jesus told four parables to force home this point. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the fig tree, the faithful and evil servant, the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents. There will be those Christians in the last days with no oil in their lamps. No oil. And like Jesus warned in another place, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth?" But what are we to say to these things? The Almighty God gave us signs regarding Jesus' first advent. And so too will he give us signs regarding his second advent. There are signs upon the earth all around us, and God's unfolding providence, which we have to be aware of and see which way the wind of the Spirit is blowing, if you will. And there are signs in this book, the Bible, just like there was with Jesus being born in Bethlehem and all the other prophecies that were fulfilled. Prophecy, truth, reliable, undeniable. The religious leaders at Jesus' incarnation and even throughout his ministry, they knew the word, but they remained asleep to what was going on. And I would warn the leaders of our day to avoid such a tragic existence. And I exhort, as Christ exhorted, the church to be awake and to be about the Lord's work. Sometimes hard things have to be said, and it's incredibly difficult and troubling to the soul and burdening. You don't want people to get the wrong idea. But God seeks to break up so that he might remake and reshape and refashion something beautiful and wonderful. God speaks harsh things out of love, out of compassion and mercy and grace. Those are the motives. That's the motive here this morning. God's strong words are to give us a new purpose and an expected end. And the ultimate breaking God has shown in the breaking and the crushing of his own Son, Jesus. He has gone before us. And this he did that we might live forever and be saved and forgiven and redeemed. And this is the message that we can give to our world around us. The new heavens and the new earth, they belong to us. They're ours when this world gets burnt up with God's wrath and judgment. The second advent of Jesus means our redemption draws near when we shall meet him in the clouds with great power and glory. Let us not be like those who will be found ashamed at his coming. Let us not be like Lot, who lingered. The scriptures tell us that Lot lingered as Sodom was about to be burnt up, and he had to be dragged away by the angel. And in this particular context, in Luke 17, the scriptures tell us, Jesus warns us, remember Lot's wife. And it's exactly in the context of the end times. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She turned around and turned her heart to Sodom, and she was made into a pillar of salt. But let us be rather, as Hebrews chapter 10 exhorts us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I've never noticed that last section. I've read it scores of times. So much the more as you see the day approaching. The assembly of the saints. Don't neglect the assembly of the saints. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. I pray that God would have mercy upon us this morning, and I pray that it hasn't been too negative, but there's been positive aspects, and that we might be exhorted and encouraged to have a closer walk with God.